Welcome to Youth Pastor Sunday. Now, there are typical Sundays on the calendar year that people refer to as Youth Pastor Sunday, and the most common one is the first Sunday of the new year. And last fall, I remember when Mike came to talk to me about our Christmas preaching schedule, I thought, okay, sure, I can do the first Sunday of the new year. I just kind of knew it was coming. But actually, I got to kick off the series while Pastor Lorne got Youth Pastor Sunday on the first new year. So I don't always get Youth Pastor Sunday. Sometimes I get the nice days to come up and preach to you. And I think today is one of those nice days. I'm super excited to be up here. And I'm also excited to be up here because I just love the series that we're in right now. This Jesus Everyday series has been awesome for our church. I hope it's been awesome for you guys as you start to work through the Gospels. And I even know some families in here that have been doing it together. They sit together every day and go through a chapter of the Gospels together. I think that's awesome. For those of you who are just up here on Sundays, downstairs it's happening as well. We have our kids ministry going through the 90 days, which I think is awesome that we have children reading through the Gospels, learning about the story of Jesus from his birth all the way up until his resurrection. There's awesome stuff in the Gospel that is so important for us to read. And I'm proud of our church for a couple reasons. One, I think a lot of the times we do something like this. People can think, oh, I've read the Gospels before. I know the story. Only a chapter a day. It might not seem like a lot, but I feel like as a church, we've taken this challenge and taken it really seriously, and we've seen some really awesome stuff come out of it when you just give attention to the story of Jesus. And we've also been doing this with our youth ministry, and it's been so awesome. This is my first time preaching on a Sunday out of this series, but we've been doing this series every single week at youth, so I've had a chance to be sharing with the teenagers as we go through the Gospels, and they've been reading it on their own, and it's been amazing to meet with them every week and have a chance in small group to discuss what they're reading, to discuss what they're learning, for them to ask the questions that pop up in their mind, and we don't always have the answers for them, but having a chance to talk to them and work through what they're understanding is a blessing, and it's awesome. And this 90-day gospel series, as we've talked about, leads us all the way up until Easter weekend, which, as you know now, because of last week and today's announcement, is happening at the Sid Williams Theater. Are you guys excited for that, by the way? I'm really excited for this. I'm excited for it for a couple reasons. I naturally just love community events. Anytime we're in the community, more people, the more the merrier. I'm one of those guys. I love that stuff. And I'm already bringing two people because my parents are coming for Easter Sunday, which I'm excited about. So they're flying all the way from Winnipeg, not just for Easter Sunday, but they'll be there for it. It lines up nice. So they get to come to the Sid Williams Theater. And one of the reasons I'm so excited about Easter Sunday is because as one of the pastors here at the church, I kind of get the blessing of being here in the 9 a.m. and seeing all of you and seeing our church family. And then also in the 11, I get to see everybody and see our church family. And I bet there's people in this room that have only come to the 9 ever. And there's people in the 11 that have only come to the 11 ever. So Easter Sunday might be the first time you ever see some people that go to our church. And we're all going to be together in one service as one church family. And I think that is awesome. You might even know somebody from the community that you don't know goes to our church. And it might be nice for you to make that connection on Easter Sunday. So I would love for you all to be there and be with us. Now, before I get into the message, I wanted to talk about a little something. As I mentioned already, my parents are flying from Winnipeg, which is where I'm from. And last fall, we went back to Winnipeg for a little visit, and we spent time with my family. And there's a church in Winnipeg called Calvary Temple. It's a pretty, yeah, there we go. It's awesome. It's exciting, and it's a pretty special church in the history of Canada. And you guys might even know some of the pastoral staff there. Most of their pastoral staff is new, as there was a transition recently, from Vancouver Island here. Adam Brow is the lead pastor there. And we have some other awesome people from the island who moved there, including my friend Noah. And he's the new youth pastor at Calvary Temple. So when I was in Winnipeg, I wanted to go visit my friend Noah, see how he's doing. And I've been to this church, Calvary Temple, many times, but I wanted a full tour from one of the pastors because it really is a cool church building. For those of you who don't know, Calvary Temple's church building that they're still in today was originally built in 1893. So this is an old church building. And certain parts of the church have actually been recognized by the Canadian government as historical landmarks for all of the awesome stuff that this church has done through its history. So there are certain rooms that aren't even allowed to be changed or modified too much. They're kept how they are. And there's this one room called the Buntane Chapel. And on the back wall, there's a beautiful organ, and it has pipes that run along the roof and the walls. And it's this beautiful room. And when I think back on growing up, sometimes I feel bad because the youth used to do some weird stuff in this beautiful historical room. And I specifically think about one night when we had a huge youth conference going on in this room, this room that feels so sacred, and we were doing some weird youth stuff in there. But we had people on the stage, and it was you had to chug a can of Coke. It was a race. But the trick of this game is that everybody had to take off their sock. You had to put your sock over the can of Coke and drink through your sock. But there was one more trick. Everybody had to pass the can to the left. So you're chugging through the sock of the person on your right. It's a gross youth game, but what I love about youth ministry is that 45 minutes later, we have people in this room getting healed and people getting saved, and that's the awesome part of youth ministry. You get to go from one end to the other. But this church in Calvary Temple is so historic and so awesome. And as I was getting the tour, we went through that building, and then also we went and visited this room that they keep in the building, and it's kind of like almost a little hall of fame that they don't really show on Sundays, but they have it there. It's full of old memorabilia, old stuff that they've had throughout the church history. And one of the things in there was H.H. Barber's pulpit. Does anybody know who H.H. Barber is? He's a very popular lead pastor that pastored at Calvary Temple for 50 years, which is incredible. He was the lead pastor for 50 years. And for those of you who don't know at all what a pulpit is, this is kind of what we call, this is our pulpit. I'm not skinny enough to be behind this pulpit, but H.H. Barber's pulpit would have been this big thing. It was beautiful. It was made of wood, and it would have covered him, so you only would have seen him from his chest up. And as they were showing me H.H. Barber's pulpit, they explained to me that one of the church rules was that H.H. Barber put this rule in place that if you were preaching on a Sunday at Calvary Temple, you had to stay behind the pulpit, and you were not allowed to step out of the pulpit from either the right or the left, which I found interesting. And the reason they did that, and when they explained this, it really impacted me in a special way, and I've thought about it a lot since, but H.H. Barber believed that as soon as he stepped outside the pulpit to the left or the right, and you as the congregation could see him from head to toe, that was already too much of him. He didn't want you looking at him or focusing on him or thinking about him. He wanted Sundays for the congregation, for his church, to be thinking about Jesus, to have their eyes set on Jesus, to be focusing on Jesus. Even though he was on the stage presenting, he didn't want any attention on himself. He didn't want people thinking about him or looking at him. He wanted you to have your eyes set, focused on Jesus, which I think is amazing. And when I think about our culture today, there's not a lot of H.H. Barbers left, I don't think. I think we live in a culture that has a lot of self-promotion and attention-seeking, and people want to be the center of attention and the star of the show. And I think all of us at different times in our life are guilty of this. I know I am myself. We're very focused on building up our personal brand, which seems like such a Gen Z thing to say, your personal brand. And it is true. The statistics show that 67% of Gen Z believe that it is incredibly important to focus on yourself and build up a personal brand and gain a following. If we look only one generation back, that percentage goes from 67 all the way down to 40. That's only one generation's difference, and it's about a 30% jump. So obviously it's increasing as the generations go. And I think it's going to only increase more with the rise of social media and different platforms that people have to grow their own personal brand and to grow themselves and gain followers. I think it's only going to become more of a focus. And social media, some people think it's good, some people think it's bad. I think it's both. And there are parts of it that are good, parts of it that are bad. But one part of it is that it really does give everybody this opportunity to become marketers, to become a brand, to promote themselves, to gain a following, to seek attention. This is something that you have access to through social media. And I think in our culture today, this is just becoming more and more normal. And this is why the H.H. Barber story about his pulpit stood out so much to me. Because let alone building a brand on social media and gaining followers, he didn't even want people to see him from head to toe because that's too much of him. He wanted people to focus on Jesus. He had no interest in gaining a following for himself or building his personal brand, and that just doesn't happen very much anymore. In this week's reading, you would have read a couple awesome things, and when I first got asked to preach this Sunday, I took a look at this week's readings, and I thought, okay, I have two options here. I have Christmas and I have Easter. And I didn't quite know which one to go at. And I didn't think I wanted to go at either of them on this particular Sunday. And as I kept reading, I noticed this. The start of Luke that you guys would have read the last couple days really dives into somebody named John the Baptist, who a lot of us know about. And I think John the Baptist shares a lot of these qualities that I admired in somebody like H.H. Barber. This quality of directing attention away from yourself and not making it about you and not trying to gain a following for yourself, but doing all of the hard work because you want to continuously point people towards Jesus. And I think John the Baptist did that so well. You would have read a lot about him. You would have read about John the Baptist, this man whose life call was to direct attention and glory away from himself and continuously steer people in the direction towards Jesus. This is particularly someone who definitely has zero interest in gaining a following for himself or people's approval or building up a personal brand. He was not focused on building his brand. He was focused on building the kingdom. And we see John do two things really well that I think is important for us to take a look at. Number one, he pointed people to Jesus. At all times, no matter what was going on, this is somebody who just continued to point people towards Jesus, send people towards Jesus. When people looked at him, he said, look at Jesus. It's what he did really well. And two, his main role, we know this, John the Baptist was the one leading the way, preparing people for Jesus. So he was supposed to point people to Jesus and prepare people for Jesus. And I think it is very important for us this week to look at these two things that John the Baptist did really well. Because when I look at our role as believers, when I look at our role as followers of Christ, two of the things that we are supposed to be doing are to point people to Jesus and prepare people for Jesus. These are two things that we are supposed to do today as well. As we live our lives, we're supposed to continuously direct people back to Jesus, point people's eyes towards Jesus, just like John the Baptist did. And just like John the Baptist was kind of going before Jesus and preparing the way for him. We know that Jesus' promise is to come back one day. That means it's our role as well on earth today to prepare people for Jesus. Our main text that we're going to be looking at today is in Luke chapter 3, and I'm specifically going to read verses 15 to 16 for us today. I think this is one of the greatest examples we have of somebody just directing attention away from themselves towards Jesus. It says this, "The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Messiah. John answered them all, 'I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire.'" I just love these two verses so much because for someone like John the Baptist, his whole goal in life was to not build a following, to not have people interested in him. He wanted people interested in Jesus. And in doing so, people got interested in him. And there's this moment where people even start to wonder if he could be the Messiah. And I just think when I read that, how many people would have had temptation start to come into their life in this moment to let ego build, to focus on himself and to think, maybe am I the Messiah? These thoughts could have popped into his head. But his first response so quickly was, "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come." He even goes as far to say, "The straps of whose sandals I am not even worthy to untie." As soon as there's some attention and glory towards him, he immediately makes himself less and makes Jesus greater. I think that's what we're supposed to be doing. I do want to be very clear about something before I continue to dive into this idea of making ourselves less and making Jesus greater and directing all attention back towards him. There's something important to mention first. When we talk about not building up self, I hope we can understand that we're more on the side of ego and pride, not on the side of loving yourself. Because loving yourself and taking care of yourself is a good thing, and it's healthy, and it's important. And you need to love yourself and love yourself for who you are. You need to give yourself grace in hard moments. You need to be kind to yourself. We recognize as a church that mental health struggles are real and they are a problem. So we're not talking about not loving yourself and not caring for yourself. But I think we know the difference between a healthy self-image and pride and ego on the other side of that. John is this incredible example of having so many opportunities for ego to rise. When we look at the life of John the Baptist, I just think there are so many chances and so many places where he could have started to feed into his own ego and start to build himself up and start to think that he didn't need anybody else to do this, but over and over again. And I think it's because he's so confident in who he is and he loves himself and he loves his role and his calling that is put on his life. He understands his purpose. He is able to just continuously direct attention, praise, and glory off of himself and back towards Jesus, which is amazing. He had these opportunities over and over again. John had large crowds gathering around him. And when I think about my life today, you know, if we have a large crowd on a youth night, it's hard not to start to feel good about myself. And it's hard not to start to have those feelings creep in and you start to feel good about yourself and you don't, you know, that you have those weak moments where you start to think, oh, I'm doing good, I'm doing this. But no, that's not what we're supposed to be doing, and that's not what John the Baptist did. When large crowds gather, he continues to direct them back towards Jesus. He does what we are supposed to be doing. John the Baptist, his name is the Baptist. He was baptizing people, and he was doing that well. He was baptizing lots of people. I think about our world today. When we do our job well, it can be easy for ego to creep in. It can be easy for us to think that we're the best and we can start to build ourselves up, whether that, you know, you get a raise from your boss and you feel really good about yourself, or somebody compliments you at work and you feel good about yourself and you start to build this ego and you want to build up self. But when this happens to John continuously over and over again, he says no to praise and glory and points it back towards Jesus. Like it said in that verse, people were even wondering if he was the Messiah. I just think, how does ego not start to creep in that moment? When people are wondering if you are the Messiah, how do you not even for a second start to let that make yourself feel a little bit good about yourself? But he says no, he immediately makes himself less and makes Jesus greater. John does not fall to any of these moments. And we see when we're reading scripture that there are many other moments where stuff like this comes up and people do give in and people do start to build up self and think of themselves in a certain way and give themselves all the credit and focus on themselves. I think of Daniel in the lion's den even really quickly. I think about that story. When they start to talk to the king and make himself feel like he's the man and tell him, you know, people shouldn't be worshiping anybody else. People should be worshiping you. That's good praise for him, and that's an opportunity for ego to build and for him to focus on building up himself and his own brand and his own image, and he falls to it, and he sets the law that people can only worship him. He agrees, and he gives into the temptation to focus on building up himself. But over and over again, when we see John the Baptist in these moments, he's able to resist. He's able to give the glory back to Jesus. And he's such an important character in the Bible. When you look at the Gospels, so often we focus on the Christmas story, the birth of Jesus, because it's important and it's beautiful. But how often in the Gospels do we see the story of John the Baptist's birth? It's there, it's prevalent. His story is important. And I think when you read through Luke this week, you would have seen some of the awesome parallels between John the Baptist's birth and Jesus' birth. We see that John the Baptist was born from an elderly priestly couple, Elizabeth and Zechariah, where Jesus was born from a young unmarried couple, Mary and Joseph. Both of these couples will receive unlikely promises of sons. Then we see both of these promises fulfilled and the two sons are born. You see that both parents sing these songs of celebration, which include echoes of Old Testament psalms and prophecies, as well as the two sons' roles. These songs lay out the fact that John is the prophetic messenger and Jesus is the king who has arrived and will bring God's reign and glory down to earth. This role that is laid out in the song is so important because I think this is why John was able to keep his focus on the right things, because he understood what his role was and he understood what his calling was, and knowing what he was on earth to do helped him stay grounded, helped him avoid building up himself, helped him avoid letting ego rise, and it helped him just continuously point people back to Jesus because he was so comfortable in his calling and his role here on earth. John was transformed by his calling. And I think we all need to be seeking God because God has a call on each of our lives. It's not just pastors or people who get up on a stage and talk. No, every single person who enters the kingdom of God has a specific role and calling on their life. And I think it's important to spend time in prayer, spend time with God, figure out what God is calling you to, figure out what God is placing on your life. Because when you are living within your call, when you're living within the role that you have, it can help you stay grounded. It can help you stay focused on the right things, just like John was. His lifestyle and the way he lived was an example of not wanting attention. And he just continuously gave the attention back towards Jesus. His lifestyle was coming from an overflow of his love for Jesus, like ours has to be. Even if we do look at John's lifestyle, we can easily tell that his ego is not out of control here. John was not living a life that sought attention. He was living in the forest. He was not wearing fancy designer clothes on a stage and trying to look cool for everybody. He was wearing camel skins. He was not at fancy restaurants posting it on his Instagram story. He was eating locust and honey. This is not somebody who was craving the attention and approval of people, obviously, by the way he lived. He didn't need the fancy clothes or the luxurious diet because he wasn't trying to impress people. He wasn't trying to gain a following for these reasons or have a following just to have a following. He was so focused on his mission, he did not care. This man was wearing camel skin, eating locusts and honey as a diet. I don't think I am up for that. But he was so focused on his calling and his mission, and he wasn't focused on doing any of these things that sometimes we probably give too much attention to. I probably spend a little bit too long trying to figure out what I'm going to wear or what I'm going to cook that night. John the Baptist was focused on Jesus. And I think I want to be more like that. I know I want to be more like that. But when we look at the life of John the Baptist, we recognize that sacrifice is involved in that. And that is not always easy for ourselves. But John did not gain this following by building his own brand and his own personal image. It's interesting enough, he actually gained this following by trying not to do that. John the Baptist is someone who was just purely on fire for Jesus. He was passionate about his call, and people are attracted to that. There's a famous quote from John Wesley that I really love that I think ties in nice here. He says this, "Light yourself on fire, and people will come from miles and miles to watch you burn." Interesting quote, but it's because John was on fire for Jesus. Don't actually light yourself on fire. My brother lit me on fire once. Do not light yourself on fire. But John the Baptist was living a life that was on fire for Jesus. And I think we know this, when you're around people who are on fire for Jesus, who love Jesus, who care about their relationship with him so much, it's attractive. And we want to be around that, and we want to learn from that and be a part of that. When you show up to a church that is on fire for Jesus, you can tell, you feel it. People want to be around that. I think in the year 2025, I think people are better than ever at recognizing when things are fake. Yeah. I think so. And someone like John the Baptist, he was not faking this. This was his life. He truly was on fire for Jesus, and people came from all over to be close to that, to be around that. He was on fire for Jesus and was focused on building the kingdom of God. Rich Wilkerson Jr., who's a pastor in Miami, he does a great job of talking about John the Baptist and his lifestyle. And he has this great analogy that I wanted to share with you. But he talks about this idea of John the Baptist being the best man. And not the best human, but the best man in the sense of a wedding. And I think this is that was helpful for me to understand, because there was a summer recently where I was the best man twice in one summer. Which is cool, and it's an honor. And for some reason, when you get asked to be the best man, all of a sudden you think the wedding is your day. And I had this idea that I'm like, this is going to be awesome. Like, they're going to be taking pictures of me. I'm going to be the star of the show. People are going to be asking me, like, how I'm feeling and stuff. And then the day comes, and nobody cares about you. And it's your job to kind of do the dirty work. You make sure that everything else is going smoothly. And I think this is such a beautiful image of John the Baptist, because he's just there to support and help and do all the work, but he doesn't want any of the attention, because the attention is not on the best man. The attention is on the groom, which is Jesus in this sense. And I think about even my time as a best man. The only single time attention was on me is the best man speech. And what are you doing in the best man speech? I'm just talking about that guy over there. I'm giving all the attention back to that guy over there. This is such a beautiful picture of what we're supposed to be like in our relationship with Jesus. We're supposed to be doing the hard work of, of helping Jesus, of building his the thing that he's got going on. And if we ever do get a platform or if we ever do get some attention, we should be talking about him and pointing people back towards him. I think this was a helpful image for me. But the reality is in our world today, everybody wants to be the man. They don't want to be the best man. They want to be the man. They want to be the star of the show. They want to be the center of attention. And I think that's normal. When kids grow up, they don't dream of being Scottie Pippen. They want to be Michael Jordan. They don't want to be Team USA. They want to be Team Canada. Right? They want to be the star. They want to be the best. They want to be the man. But our job is not to be the man. Our job is to get out of the way and just continuously direct all attention, glory, and praise back towards Jesus. We, like John, need to be on fire for Jesus, because when we're on fire for Jesus, that's what people are going to notice. Recently in our church, we did a series through Revelations, and in Revelations, there was a warning to the church in Laodicea, and it was this warning about being lukewarm Christians. A lot of us have heard this term before, but it was really helpful for the people who lived in Laodicea at the time, because near their city, there would have been three streams. One stream was full of hot water that had minerals, and it had healing properties, and it was just healthy, good water that people would gather around, and it was helpful for their lives, and they would use it. And there was another stream that was cold and refreshing, which was good for drinking and other reasons, and people would gather around that stream as well. And then there was the lukewarm stream, which Jesus actually said himself that he wanted to spit it out of his mouth and throw up. And people who went there, if they drank from the water, they would spit it out of their mouth. It wasn't good. Nobody would gather there. And I think this is helpful for us as well, because when John was on fire for Jesus, people gathered. And we see this warning in Scripture not to be lukewarm Christians. And the other two streams, guess what? They're useful. They're doing the work. They're pointing people back towards Jesus. People are gathering around the hot stream. People are gathering around the cold stream. But the lukewarm stream, nobody's gathering around. So when we get warned in Scripture about being a lukewarm Christian, I think we should notice, are people coming to us? Are people wanting to ask us about Jesus? Are people wanting to talk to us about Jesus? If those moments aren't coming up in our life, we might have to look deep in our own soul and figure out if our life is passionate for Jesus right now. Because when we are on fire for Jesus, people will notice and start to ask questions. We've been asked questions like, what's your secret? Why are you so happy? Why are you so content? You're different. I've been told that before. That could be a compliment, I think. But when this happens, we have to be ready to be like John and direct our attention back towards Jesus and give Jesus the credit. I think when people compliment on our lifestyle, there's going to be temptations for us to think of other worldly things or things that we're doing on our own. When people tell us we're happy, we might be tempted to talk about a new exercise routine or a new diet that we're on. When people talk about how we're content, it might be tempting to talk about a new job or a new raise that we got. When people talk about how things just keep going well for us, there's worldly things that we can be tempted to talk about. We might be tempted to give credit to things like manifestation. But it's our job to not build our own brand or build up the things that we're doing in our life. It is our job to continuously give credit and glory back to God and point people in the direction of Jesus. And there's no greater honor than to be a part of that. If you were here with us at Empower Weekend, we shared a video from a recent Joe Rogan podcast. Now, I don't advise everyone to go listen to every Joe Rogan podcast, but this is an interesting one where he chatted with Wesley Huff, who's a Canadian. He works for Apologetics Canada, and he does kind of theological debates with people. And when he was on Joe Rogan, there was something really interesting that I noticed. And Joe was talking about all of his Christian friends. And he was talking about how happy they are and how content they are and how great their lives are. And when I think about that, I think obviously Joe Rogan, living his life, noticed people around him were acting different and living a certain way. And it led him to conversations with these people. And I'm so thankful that in those moments, these people didn't try to give credit to anything else. But obviously they had this chat with Joe Rogan that their lives are different and they're happy because they're Christians, because they have Jesus in their life. And because of these conversations, it seems that Joe Rogan, it continues to move towards this idea of faith and opening up to it, because people pointed him in the direction of Jesus when they could have pointed to themselves. I heard this great quote also by Rich Wilkerson Jr. He said, "It is a lot better and a lot more useful to be marked by God than it is to be marketed by man." And people like Joe Rogan and people in our lives are experiencing this growing interest because people are on fire for Jesus. They are marked by God. It's not some marketing strategy that's doing it. It's not a clever argument looking for a gotcha moment that's doing it. It's not a flashy church event that's doing it. It's real people on fire for Jesus in relationships, helping people understand who God is and what comes with him. People like John the Baptist who understand their mission, understand their calling. They don't seek or need the approval of others. They are loved by the Father and they know that that's enough. When I think about this idea of being marked by God and how that's more useful than being marketed by man, or this idea of being on fire for Jesus, I can't help but think about, when I think about being on fire for Jesus, I often think back to my teenage years. That's a time in my life where I was just truly on fire for Jesus. And in high school, I had this group of friends who were not believers. And we were very close, but I was the only Christian in the friend group. We talk about three cups of tea and six other friends. This idea of when you have six Christian friends and one other friend, that's the best way to help them become a Christian. I had six non-Christian friends and I was the only one that was a Christian. So I was in the reverse situation here. And I was very open about my faith. And I believe I was marked by God and I believe I was on fire for Jesus. And I talked about it lots and I got made fun of lots for it. They'd crack jokes about church and they'd crack jokes and you know my invitations would get rejected to come to youth or to come to church. And now this is a group of friends that I was very close with in high school but don't talk to much anymore. And the truth is I probably haven't seen or talked to most of them in upwards of 7 years. And over the last 7 years, I've often had moments where I wish I did more of the marketing side of things. I wish I argued with them more or stood up for myself more and defended my faith or flood them with invitations or pressure them to come to church. And I think about it now, and I think I did it the right way. In relationship, just be a friend. Trust that if you are on fire for Jesus and marked by God, them being around you is enough and it's going to plant a bit of a seed. And you just hope that God can do what he does with that. And last week, after 7 years, I got a phone call from one of these friends, and he thanked me for the way I lived in high school because he just gave his life to Jesus. And I think that's amazing. And this summer, he's asked me to come home and baptize him, and I think it's awesome, but I think the most important part of this story is I don't get to take the credit for this. I haven't even been a good friend. I haven't talked to him in 7 years. I'm not doing the hard work here. It's because Jesus is a part of his life. And because, yes, he was around me and I lived a certain way and he noticed that. But I can't take credit for this. I let alone do a good job. I think I've done a bad job, to be honest with you. So I can only point people back towards Jesus. Jesus has touched this man's heart and changed his life for the better. As most of you know, my responsibility here at the church is for the teenagers, as the youth pastor here. And 3 years ago when I got here, we would have youth weeks that would average about 15 to 20 weeks coming into our building. And I think that was amazing. And we had awesome moments of God moving there. And I have these incredible memories of all the good stuff that was happening. But over the last 3 years, we've experienced God doing some cool things in our youth ministry and here in our church. And we've actually had weeks with over 130 teenagers here in the building. And again, I don't get to take credit for that. And I promise you, our building and all its cool amenities don't get to take credit for that. And I promise you, all of our cool snacks and fun games, they don't get to take credit for that because we don't have all that stuff. I don't even know how it's happening. But I can tell you this, we have students in our youth ministry who are on fire for Jesus. We have students in our youth ministry who are marked by God, and they're in the high schools, and they're in their sports teams, and they're not afraid, and I think because of that, people are gathering. People are gathering because students know the call in their lives. Students are on fire for Jesus. People see that, and they want to be around that. And I'm so thankful that these students that we have in our youth ministry, don't try to give the credit to anything else. They continuously point people towards Jesus. They point people towards church. They point people towards joining our youth group. They're not taking credit for it because we can't. There's things that happen that we don't get to take credit for. We can't even explain it. It's because Jesus is doing the work. And just like John the Baptist, we want to just get out of the way. We want to get out of the way. We want people to look at Jesus, focus on Jesus, see Jesus. as we're spending time in this series going through the Gospels, you're learning more about Jesus. And one of my hopes is that as you're reading a chapter a day, you start to just see Jesus and you see him loving people and you see him healing people and you see him doing miracles and doing all these amazing things. And I hope that this is someone that you read about and you just think he is deserving of the credit, the glory, the attention, and the praise. We should not be seeking these things for ourselves, but we should be seeking for others to join with us in giving him the credit, attention, glory, and praise. There are people out there that don't know Jesus yet. And I don't think they need some argument. I don't think they need a fancy church vent. I think they need friends who are marked by God. I think they need friends who are on fire for Jesus, living a certain way. And when that's the case, they're going to want to know what's up. And they're going to ask questions. And that's when we need to think about John the Baptist, his whole life. It's not about me. It's not about building up myself. It's not about taking the credit for this. It's about making myself less and making Jesus greater, pointing people's eyes toward the Lord, pointing people's attention towards Jesus where it should be. People need their sight set on him, so let's do our part. Let's keep directing people towards Jesus. Let's keep pointing people to the direction of the one who is only the one deserving of this attention and praise. John the Baptist is a worthy model for us. His goal was to make Jesus greater. And this is a bit of a spoiler alert, but it is a 2,000-year-old story, so it's not that big of a deal. But as you keep reading, you're going to read in Luke 7 where John is in prison. And even though John has lived his life on fire for Jesus, and he's lived his life the right way, and he's done the right things, he finds himself in prison knowing that his death is coming. And this man who's been marked by God, who's lived for Jesus, starts to have these moments of doubt, and he sends disciples to go ask Jesus, "Are you who you say you are?" And when the disciples get there, Jesus just starts healing people and performing miracles. He doesn't even answer the question right away. And what I love is that Jesus basically tells the disciples, "I'm not going to save John." And the disciples go back to John, and while the disciples have left, Jesus immediately starts talking about John. I just love this because I think there's moments in our lives where all of us have had doubts and struggles. And I think in this moment where John was having a bit of doubt and he was struggling a little bit, Jesus is talking about John. And he's talking about him in the most beautiful way. And he actually says that of all people born from women, John is the greatest. What a compliment from Jesus. I think that's incredible. And I think if Jesus thinks this way about John and his life, how is this not a lifestyle that we should look at and want to live? I want to be like John the Baptist. I don't want attention on myself. I don't want people to talk about me or praise me or give me glory. I want to sit with people and look up towards Jesus and praise him together because he is the only one worthy of our praise, our glory, our attention. Amen? Amen.